Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that as you have gathered us here today to hear your word, that you would indeed speak to us. As we open up your most holy word, we pray that your Spirit would be among us, casting out distracting thoughts, bitterness or unforgiveness or any other thing that may be in our hearts, causing us to be blind to seeing Jesus. We would see Jesus this morning, Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. How can you tell when someone is close to salvation? We may have a good theological answer to that. We may say, well, you can't tell. You can't see what's in anyone's heart. But our tendency is in our daily life and in practice is to think that people who are like us must be Christians or close to becoming Christians. And it's the people who are not like us who are far from salvation. Often our litmus test on this question is whether or not someone is in our camp on important issues. If they agree with us on human sexuality, on abortion, even the economy, we think they must be Christians or very close. If someone shares our race, our ethnicity, or our stripe of national pride, we think they are closer to salvation than those who don't, those over there. But what does that assumption say about us? It may mean that we are closed off to what God is really doing in the world. Our immediate circles may not be where God is at work or where he may be sending you or me to serve him. We may need to learn the same lesson that the Apostle Peter is learning in Acts chapter 10, that God doesn't show favoritism when it comes to salvation. God has to change Peter's mind about ethnic favoritism to show him that God doesn't show favoritism. Peter has been taught his whole life that salvation was for Jewish people only. If you wanted salvation, you had to become Jewish. In essence, he believed that God shows favoritism to the nation of Israel. So what needs to change in his mind? He needs to get away from thinking that salvation is exclusively for Jews. That's favoritism. And he needs to see that it is exclusively through Christ, universal, for everyone who believes. And so God gives him a vision. He's hungry and he's praying at noontime while he's waiting for lunch to be prepared. And God sends him a vision of a sheet that's being lowered from heaven with all kinds of animals in it, clean and unclean animals, according to Jewish traditional law. And God says to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "No way, by no means. I see those unclean animals. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Three times Peter sees this vision of the sheep being let down and all kinds of unclean animals and of God saying, "Kill and eat." Well, he kind of comes out of the vision, and what happens? His lunch is served and it's a platter of pork and shellfish? No, that's not what happens. "Oh, I know what this is about. I just had a vision." No. People arrive. People who Peter would never associate with, never touch, never eat with, never talk to, lest he become unclean. They were themselves considered unclean, Gentiles, according to the flesh. They've come looking for Peter. They have come from a man named Cornelius' house. He's a Roman centurion, and they're asking Peter to come back with them. So what is God doing here? He's doing something in Peter's life. He's now sending Peter into a very uncomfortable position right after he's had these visions. And when Peter gets to the centurion's house, he thinks maybe that he's just going to see Cornelius and these people who have ushered him to his house. But no, Cornelius has gathered all his relatives and his friends, and they're all waiting to see what it is that Peter has to say. Well, Peter hasn't been given a message. He hasn't been told what to say. And here he is in this unclean home with these unclean people. Can you imagine what he felt and what he was thinking? Well, he's able to envision and interpret and apply the vision that he's had. He said to them, "You know, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me what?" This is his interpretation of the vision. "Not to call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask them, why have you sent for me?" And now God uses Cornelius's words to open up Peter's heart the rest of the way. Cornelius exposes a heart of faith. He says, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house. Around 3 o'clock, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send, therefore, to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" Oh, what's going through Peter's mind at this point? An angel has appeared to this Gentile. This Gentile has been praying to God. This Gentile has been giving alms. What is this all about? God has told this Gentile that I have a message for him? God opens up Peter's heart, and God opens up Peter's mouth. That's where our text comes in, verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Do you hear that? Every nation. It's sinking in with Peter that these Gentiles don't have to become Jews. Every nation can hear the word of God and be converted. Now, what about this part that says, "Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him"? Is Peter saying that good intentions and moral behavior are good enough for God? As long as you have good intentions about whatever you do, and as long as you do the best you can in your morality, that God will accept you. Is that what Peter is trying to say to Cornelius? It's not. That's not what he's saying. That's not what Scripture teaches. What he's telling Cornelius is that he recognizes that Cornelius doesn't have to become Jewish. This is a summary of Jewish law: to fear God and to do what is right, to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And Peter is seeing that Cornelius is demonstrating a faith that fulfills the Jewish law, a faith that is equal to the revelation that Cornelius has. He sees in Cornelius, he hears in his words a signal that Cornelius has the law written on his heart, and he is able now to hear the full story, the gospel of Jesus. Salvation is always by faith. But what we're being told here is that it can come to anyone. Peter is finding that God is opening Peter's own heart to these Gentiles through Cornelius' words. And as he listens, God is saying to him, "Peter, here is one for whom Christ died." Maybe some of you are in a similar position this morning. Your heart is closed off to people who are not like you. Maybe you even have an active hatred for some people who are strange looking, or who you would consider a drain on society, or even society makers you have a distaste for. You've experienced God's grace, but maybe you've slipped into thinking that people should be more like you before they can experience the same thing. Could God be calling you, as he did Peter this morning, to open your heart to different kinds of people? Could you say to yourself, when you see them, or when they come to mind, or when you're pricked with some hatred in your heart, "This is someone for whom Christ died"? Well, God showed his love for mankind as Peter will expose to Cornelius, as his own heart is being pricked and opened up, he shows that God shows no partiality, he has no favoritism, and God has shown his love for mankind first through Jesus' earthly ministry. Starting in verse 36, we're told that God sent Jesus, we're told, and Cornelius is told, that God sent Jesus to Israel. He sent him to Israel for the salvation of mankind. Not so that everyone would become Jewish and find God, but so that Israel would become a blessing to all nations. He says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. Salvation was brought to Israel for all nations. We are told that back in Genesis, where God tells Abraham, through you all nations will be blessed. And through the prophets we hear it. We read this on Friday at the Epiphany service. Arise, shine, speaking of the Messiah. Your light shall come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And what? Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The Messiah would come, and all nations would flow to him. And as Saint Simeon said when he held the baby Jesus in his arms, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. It's for the Gentiles. And peace is presented through Jesus Christ. Peace with God. And peace with people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of nations. All different colors, all different ways of thinking. And then Peter interjects, he is Lord of all. It's put in our text, in our Bibles as a parenthesis, he is Lord of all. But I believe this is an exclamation more than a parenthetical thought. The greatness of that thought is still dawning on Peter. It's still catching up to him. He exclaims, he is Lord of all. And he continues that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit for mankind. This is all for mankind. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God had anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit at the baptism that we heard about in the gospel reading, where the Holy Spirit descended upon him and rested on him, remained with him. What is that telling us? That the Holy Spirit is once again being poured out on all flesh through Jesus. That the Holy Spirit is now available not just for Israel, but for mankind. Because Jesus has taken on humanity to himself. He didn't just take on Jewishness to himself. He took humanity to himself. And in his baptism and the Holy Spirit descending on him, the Holy Spirit is now available, poured out again for all mankind. Same with his healing, this healing that we're being told about. Doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. It's a promise to all mankind for wholeness, that one day the devil would be completely defeated and all mankind would be able to experience the wholeness of life through Jesus. And God appointed some to witness Jesus' demonstration of God's love. Peter says, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Peter's recounting to them that the apostles were given a full vision of Jesus as they lived with him, walked with him, talked with him, watched him demonstrating God's love, watched him as he demonstrated his own love, poured out on outcasts, on sinners, on traitors, and on Gentiles. And this apostolic witness itself is for everyone. They were made apostles not just for Israel. Jesus' life is given to us not as a moral example, but as a promise of newly created humanity, of which you, by faith, are a part, if you have put your faith in Christ. You are being renewed in mind through the apostolic word. That's scripture. I encourage you to meditate on it, to memorize scripture. If I say that, when you hear me say that, to meditate on scripture and to memorize it, do you hear me saying that I'm giving you a moral obligation, that scripture is something that you need to kind of, a chore to do for you this week? Or do you see scripture itself as a record, a list of moral obligations to fulfill, and you memorize it so you can continually fulfill your moral obligations? Well, if so, could you begin to see scripture as the living witness of God's love for you? Could you pore over it as the record of all that God has done in Jesus Christ? Could you take it to heart and study it so that it would live in you and so that you would live it out? St. John says that the purpose and the function of the apostolic word, he introduces that when he writes his first epistle. He said, "That which we have seen from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life," that's Jesus, "the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." That's in the writing of Scripture. "And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that you'll have a list of moral obligations to fulfill. No, so that your joy may be complete." Could scripture become something that fills your vision with Jesus, informs your faith, changes your life into one that looks like his from glory to glory? Well, we're invited to open our hearts as Peter's heart was opened. We're invited to fill our vision full of Christ. Then seeing others' needs for Christ, we'll be more able to see their need for Christ. We'll want them to know him. We'll begin to desire to share him. We'll be more naturally able to do so. Well, Peter continues, Jesus' earthly ministry was witnessed, and now God shows his love for mankind in Jesus' death and resurrection. We're told, Israel as a nation rejected Jesus. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, Peter says. That doesn't mean that every Jewish person is excluded from the faith. By no means. It means that as a nation they rejected him. But God raised him on the third day to vindicate Jesus and his claims to be God, yes, but also out of his love for mankind, all of mankind. Humanity's sin, not just Israel's sin, but yours and mine, were born on the cross. They were taken away so that adoption for us as sons might be available through the entrance, not into Israel, but entrance through Jesus the Son. The beginning of that unending life of God is in us, and our life now is with God. And God sent apostles, saying, Peter says, God made him appear, Jesus, not to all the people. This happens not to all the people, but to some, us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This death and resurrection for all mankind. Jesus was truly raised from the dead, not a phantom, not an apparition. He ate and drank with the apostles. And the message of his resurrection was entrusted to the apostles as witnesses, first of his life, then of his death and resurrection. Witnesses, not to the people who looked like them, talked like them, ate the right kinds of food, or held the right opinions about life. They were witnesses to whom? To Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And what did Jesus tell them to say when he appeared to them as they ate and drank? Peter says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. God appointed Jesus as judge of the living and the dead. Is that good news for humanity? That we have a judge can be scary. We will be judged. And it can be sobering to think that all people will be judged. But who better than the one who bore the judgment for all people, to sit in judgment. Who better for us to put our faith in? The very same one who has bought for us the forgiveness of sins with his own blood. That's where Peter goes to finish his sermon. To him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. All of the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus. They point to the fact that he's coming. They point to the fact that, yes, he will judge the world, but he will judge in righteousness and peace. He will judge a righteous judgment based on forgiveness of sins and those who have received him through faith. God has always offered forgiveness through Jesus since the beginning of time. And this is the pinnacle of Peter's sermon. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what we want to see, isn't it? People coming from all kinds of backgrounds, coming out of every kind of sin, delivered from spiritual oppression, given new life through the personal forgiveness given to them by faith in Jesus as soon as they call upon his name. How many of us have been delivered from apathy, from materialism, from the love of this world? How many of us have been delivered from delusion, from a life of lies leading to more sin and shame through personal forgiveness given to us in Christ? Isn't it true that remembering what you've received from God is what opens your heart toward other people who would otherwise drive you away? I can't stand that person. I can't be around that person. But it's that moment of remembrance, of realization how much God has forgiven you that allows you to start to see people with God's own eyes. I'm sure Peter experienced that standing in Cornelius's living room, surrounded by dirty Gentiles, surprised that those same Gentiles were hungry to hear that God would forgive them too. Surprised to realize that the message of forgiveness was just as much for them as it had been for Israel and for him. I personally have to keep coming back to that point in my own life and in my own ministry, coming back to the humbling experience of remembering God's great forgiveness of my sins. Do I forget? Absolutely. And apart from that constant awareness, I become closed off and want people to meet me where I am. But when, by God's grace, we can start living in light of the forgiveness that we have received, our hearts open up. Our vision can become filled with Jesus, and we are better equipped to tell people about him. It's not about people becoming like us here at St. Andrew's, but about them meeting Jesus. Peter had all the pieces, but he was looking in the wrong direction. He was still looking inward, expecting people to become like him until he got this nudge from God to look outward. Maybe God is nudging you too, showing you that he doesn't show favoritism. He has provided salvation for everyone. And because God has provided salvation for everyone through Jesus, we should share Jesus with every kind of person, with an open heart, full of the vision of Jesus, remembering our own personal forgiveness. God did it for Peter. He can do it for you. We might all be surprised at who God will save. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.